Well, a fine day, everybody. Good to see you all. We have our form of service this day is a sermon, and then we'll do announcements and then a Bible study afterwards. Both of the messages today are going to be some things from the life of Jesus and some of the lessons that he wants us to know and understand about life, about what he has in store for us. I want to start with a personal question to you. Have you always had your prayers answered how you want your prayers answered? Have you always had your prayers answered when you want them answered? You pray and you ask God for something, and there it is. And then you just go on with life because you got the answer. Chances are you haven't always had your prayers answered the way you want and when you want. When that happens, what is your reaction to that? Do we end up having doubts? Do you end up sometimes frustrated? Sometimes do you get angry? Sometimes do you end up impatient? And with questions, why is this happening to me? When deliverance doesn't come, and even though we might know better, do you feel, I must have done something wrong, otherwise God wouldn't be letting me go through this? Now, sometimes, granted, we have done something wrong and we're just reaping what we've sown. And it says that we get blessed for obedience and cursed for disobedience. And sometimes we're just being punished, if you will, because we've done something wrong. But is that always the case? Do you sometimes feel that God doesn't care? Where is he when you want him and you've prayed to him for so long? Do you sometimes feel that God's abandoned you? I want to address some of these questions today and then hopefully learn a few lessons. Some lessons today by talking about the man about whom Jesus said, "Among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than," who is that? John the Baptist. It said there's a man that Jesus said, there wasn't a greater man, a greater prophet than this person, John the Baptist. And I expect if he spoke that highly of him, and he's got these examples in there for us, that it would be wise for us to learn from the lesson, or one of the lessons we can, I'm sure, from John the Baptist. In order to tell the story and to learn what I have to submit to you today, we need to go back and talk about John's life and see what his past was and see what God expected of him and what he did and the type of person he was. Turn to Luke chapter 1. In Luke chapter 1, we get a little insight. You know, it's interesting when we are looking at someone's life that we go back to their background and see how they were raised and what their life's circumstances were, how they reacted to those things. So we're going to do a little biography of John the Baptist here. Luke chapter 1, verse 5 says, "There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias in the division of Abijah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth." Well, you look here, and here's like preachers. Zechariah was there in the priesthood, and his wife was in essence, a minister's kid, if you want to just put it in modern terminology and draw some analogies here. So they were, it'd be improper to use it in that context specifically, but for our purposes today, we could say that they were in the church for a long time. and they had proper teaching. And they followed God's way, because it says, verse 6, and they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. Now, it doesn't mean that they didn't ever have any faults or sins or whatever, but they were basically doing what God told them to do. They looked at the scripture and said, what does God want us to do? And they did it. Tremendous examples. And at this point, we're talking about, you would call them longtime members of the church. Servants of God, servants of the people. And verse 7, it says, but they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. I think Elizabeth at this point was in her 80s. So we're talking about an older couple who had served faithfully, who were good examples. And there really wasn't anything bad to say about them that I see. Now, you got to think, going back on their lives, is that I'm sure because they were raised in, you know, the priesthood and around the priesthood and so forth, and the Levites, that as they grew up faithful to God, that they had prayed about their situation. As a young married couple, you just know that they were looking forward to having children. And they probably talked about it before they got married. How many kids do we want? Do we want 5 kids or 6? And they had their dreams out in front of them. And they got married, and lo and behold, they ended up not being able to have children. And you just know, because they were faithful to God, that they prayed to God, maybe on a daily basis, that God, we really would like to have children. Please bless us with children. What a joy. You know, we're faithful to you. We'd like to have, physical rewards for what we do too. And we know there's a greater spiritual reward. But they prayed undoubtedly for years that they would have children, and it was not to be. I think I could probably properly guess that sometime in their marriage, they stopped praying about having children. That they said, okay, obviously it's not going to happen. We'll just put it in God's hands, and it's God's choice here is what happens. And it would have been nice. We would like to have had children, and we'll kind of adopt those that, you know, we attend the synagogue with and so forth. And I can't see them in their 70s saying, God, please bless us with children. I mean, I suspect none of you would do that if you're at that age. But they were faithful, and they did not have their prayers answered. Luke chapter 1, verse 13. Okay, but the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. You heard my prayer? I haven't prayed that prayer in about, 20 years. And you heard my prayer? You know, sometimes it appears as though we don't have an answer to prayer. And it goes on to say, God just abandoned me altogether, and where is he? And then in God's time, he answers his prayer, and not in a way that we wanted it to be answered either, because I'm fairly confident, again, I'm not in their minds, but I'm fairly confident that they would much rather have had children like in their 20s and 30s. They're in their 80s and have kids. A kid. Verse 14. This almost sounds like one of those German things. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. Your wife is pregnant, and you are going to have this child, and you are going to enjoy it. Now, I'm sure that even in their 80s, they somehow learned to enjoy having a toddler running around. Personally, I wouldn't. It's nothing against kids. I love kids. I prefer the grandkids at this point. But anyway, I think you get the picture. Okay. And verse 15, it says, "And he will be great in the sight of the Lord." Now, this would be a wonderful thing to hear, that your child was going to really please God. He was going to do good things. He was going to have his name written down in the annals of history for good. "He will drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb." And verse 16, "And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, and turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Now, if this terminology is sounding familiar to you, there's a reason for that. But this is what he was destined for. We go to verse 26. It says, "In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent an angel Gabriel to Nazareth, the village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary." And of course, we know this story. Verse 31, it says, "And you will conceive," he tells Mary, "and give birth to a son, and you call his name Jesus." Verse 36, "And what's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age." People used to say she was barren, but now she's in her sixth month. Can you imagine all that coming on you at once as Mary? Okay, you are going to have a child, and I know you're a virgin. You're going to be with child miraculously through God's power. That would be a lot to take. And then come to find out, and your relative Elizabeth is pregnant. She says, "You've got to be kidding me on both points, I would think." You know, but sure enough, not. These things happened. Quite an amazing story. Okay, verse 39. "A few days later, Mary hurried to the hill country of Judea, to the town where Zechariah lived, and she entered the house and greeted Elizabeth." And verse 41, "At the sound of Mary's greeting, Elizabeth's child leaped within her." So here's little six-month-old in the womb, John, and you know how you feel a kick and that type of thing, and you say, "Oh, you know, it moved," and all this. So here's this kid, when he hears the voice of Mary, leaps within the womb. Verse 44, "When I heard your greeting, the baby in my womb jumped for joy." And you're blessed because you believed the Lord would do what he said. God makes promises, and God keeps promises. And John was raised in that atmosphere of some very incredible, miraculous things that God did. Tremendous witnesses there of God's power and of God's sovereignty and of God delivering people in their trials and their tests, answering prayers. Verse 56 of Luke 1 says, "And Mary stayed with Elizabeth about 3 months and then went back to her own home." And verse 57, "When it was time for Elizabeth's baby to be born, she gave birth to a son." And then some other things happened with Zechariah, because he was dumb. He couldn't speak, and then he could speak all of a sudden. And they wanted to name him something, and said, "No, his name's going to be John." And say, "John, like, why couldn't you have a really interesting name, just John?" I've got a lot of, my dad always says, you can't have too many Johns in the family. But my dad is Leonard John, and my brother-in-law is John, and my other brother-in-law's name is John. And so we got a lot of Johns in the family, so nothing wrong with John. Anyway, verse 65. "And awe fell on the whole neighborhood. The news of what had happened spread throughout the Judean hills. And everyone who heard it reflected on these events and asked, what will this child turn out to be? For the hand of the Lord was surely upon him in a special way." It caused the whole country to wonder and to think. And everybody heard the story and they knew it and said, what is this kid going to turn out to be in this circumstance? What's he going to be like? What will I get to know him? And what type of a person will he be? And what can I learn from him in this special blessed circumstance? And you might keep that in mind as we go on and rehearse a few things here in a little bit. In verse 67, and then his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and gave this prophecy. And we won't read the entire prophecy, but I want you to take note of this, these couple of verses here in this prophecy that was actually something that I'm sure that he told to John time after time after time. And little John probably had it memorized. And he knew that this was his destiny to do this. But notice this. Verse 76 of Luke 1. And you, my little son, will be called the prophet of the Most High, because you will prepare the way for the Lord. And you will tell his people how to find salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. In verse 78, he says, because of God's tender mercy, the morning light from heaven is about to break on us to give light to those who sit in darkness. It's a very interesting phrase considering the story as we go on. But he's going to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death to guide us to find the path to peace. So John grew up hearing this, internalizing it, knowing that God had something special in mind. In verse 80 of Luke 1, and John grew up and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the wilderness until he began his public ministry in Israel. He was an outdoors kind of guy. You know, he's like a Fogelson. You know, you go out and you eat berries and live off the woods. And he was that kind of guy. He wore his Camel Klein suits and ate locusts, ate bugs. I mean, he was just a really outdoors kind of guy. He loved it. Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3 and verse 2, and then we get into what he did as he grew. He says, well, Annas and Caiaphas were high priests, Luke 3 and verse 2. The word of the Lord came to John, son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he sent into all the region around Jordan, preaching baptism of repentance and remission of sins. As it's written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley will be filled, every mountain brought low, and the crooked places made straight. He was prophesying about the kingdom of God, and the one who would bring the kingdom of God, Jesus Christ, to come and establish his rule over all nations. And he'll make the rough way smooth. And verse 6 says, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. It was something that he understood about the kingdom of God, that Christ would come and bring peace and prosperity and happiness to the world, and that all flesh would get an opportunity to claim that salvation if they would give themselves to Jesus Christ. He knew that it wasn't just offered to a few people, but to all flesh in God's plan. And he warned people and preached repentance. Verse 7 of Luke 3. And then he said to the multitude that came out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come. Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. He taught repentance. He taught acceptance of Jesus Christ as their Savior. He taught the kingdom of God and salvation for the world. The same thing we do. Now turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. And so he's going about doing God's work. He's a good guy. He's righteous. He's dedicated. He's honorable. He's just doing the work like his parents. Very, very faithful. I don't see anything bad said about John in these things. It's not that he was perfect, because only Christ was perfect of all people on earth, but he's a good guy. John chapter 1 and verse 29 says, the next day John saw Jesus coming to him, and he said, "There is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Now, these verses are important here because it establishes that John knew who Jesus was, that he was the Savior. Now, he wasn't always entirely sure. For some reason, I don't fully understand why this is even qualified here in a moment. But verse 32, John gave this testimony, John 1:32. "I saw the Spirit come down like a dove from heaven and stay on him." Verse 33, "I still did not know that he was the one, but God who sent me to baptize with water had said to me, 'You will see the Spirit come down and stay on a man, and he is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.'" And verse 34 says, John said, "I have seen it. I tell you that he is the Son of God." Okay, there's an important point here as we move on with the story. That he knew he was the Son of God, even though he, for a while there, for some reason, he wasn't entirely sure. But now notice verse 25 of John 3. John 3 and verse 25. It says, "Then there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. And they came to John and said to him, 'Rabbi, who was that with you beyond Jordan to whom you have testified? Behold, he's baptizing and all are coming to him.'" Verse 27, "And John answered and said, 'A man can receive nothing unless it's been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him.'" And he says, "He must increase, I must decrease." Verse 35, "The Father loves the Son and has given all things to his hand. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe in the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." Okay, so the picture is this. Gone through and given the history here, and now let's get into some of the things to help answer some of the questions we might have about God answering prayer. From birth, John is being prepared. Jesus and John probably played together. They knew each other well, you know, played horses or whatever kids did back at that time. They're normal kids, but good kids. Be a pleasure to have around. I don't think they did some of the things that some of us probably did growing up. He spends early adulthood in the wilderness. A wilderness kind of guy, a man's man. Loved the outdoors. I think this helps as we get into this picture, that he wasn't one who liked to sit in the office and just hang out. He was not a couch potato by any means. Then the time comes, and then he faithfully preaches the word of God. He preaches repentance. He teaches the kingdom of God. He preaches salvation through Jesus Christ. He's doing the work faithfully. He did everything right. And then what? Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. And verse 17 says, "For Herod himself had sent and laid hold on John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her." Here's the outdoors guy, and he's bound in prison for what? For something evil he had done? Crossing the line on the law? For not doing the work? Wasn't anything he did wrong in God's eyes to be put in prison. He was unjustly imprisoned. What would you feel like if you were John? For all his dedication, for all his hard work, for all his faithfulness, This is his reward. How do you feel sometimes when you're faithful and things go wrong with you? I want to pause from the story here to bring us back into the picture for a moment. In many ways, the members of the body of Christ, the Church of God, are a type of John the Baptist, or might I say John the Baptist is a type of the church. It's obvious from some of the prophecies and the commission that God gives the church in the end that there are some similarities here. John was called earlier than most. He was called from the womb. He said he had the Holy Spirit from his birth. When God gives us the calling now, we're called the first fruits. We are called earlier than most in the world. The majority is going to be called either in the millennium or the great white throne judgment. And so like John, we're called early and we're given a commission. We're given a job to do. God has called us as the first fruits for a special purpose. And he expects us to follow through like he expected John to follow through. He understood God's plan. Now, that's not something the world in general understands. Again, from Luke 3, verse 6, he said, all mankind will see God's salvation. That's what he preached. Isn't that what we preach? We went to the feast, we heard sermons about the millennium coming when Christ is going to preach the gospel to the rest of the world, and they're going to have a chance for salvation. And then the great white throne judgment comes, and all those who never had a chance will have a chance for salvation. Something the world doesn't understand. John understood it. The church, because of the calling we've been given, understands that unique perspective. John had a job to do. He was to preach repentance to the world. He was to preach the gospel of the coming kingdom of God and Jesus Christ bringing salvation. He was to help prepare a people. That was part of his task, his commission. And that's the commission of the church, to prepare the way for Jesus Christ, his second coming. John was there to prepare the way for Jesus' first preaching. So there's a great analogy here between us, and I think God would have us to learn some things from that. Like John, we are dedicated to the task. I believe you're here because you've seen the calling. You're dedicated to it, and you're determined to follow through with doing what God wants you to do. To be the type of person God wants you to be. We believe what God says and have faith in God's plan and purpose. And for all the good things that you've done, now, yeah, we've done bad things too. I would guess that I couldn't talk to too many people in the room that have John the Baptist's track record. As far as just righteousness and faithfulness and so forth. But really, we're faithful, and God looks at us in that way, and he's happy with us for doing that. So why then does God let bad things happen to his people? We're just trying to do the work. We're just trying to be faithful to him. It didn't turn out like we wanted sometimes. Let's go back to the story. Now, John was probably not expecting to do prison time for what he believed. John was probably I don't know exactly what he was expecting, but he did say, well, Jesus will increase and I will decrease, and I'll just kind of go into semi-retirement here, supporting the master. I don't know. It does say a few things that he said here, but not everything. He was the epitome of faith. Rugged, brave, wilderness kind of guy. He grew up with Jesus. He even baptized Jesus. He was there when he saw visible sign of the Spirit descending on Christ. When God said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Now he spends about a year in jail. For all this. And what is he thinking? Again, I will show you one thing that he was thinking, but we can speculate about some others. What would you be thinking? Again, wilderness guy. in a dark dungeon where you don't see the light of day. I mean, it's not Club Med by any means. And you're suffering there, and you say, all I want to do is do the work. I'm faithful to God. I just want to do the work. Why am I in jail? Why am I in this dungeon? What's going on? How does he expect me to do the work if I'm here? Why doesn't he deliver me? And what was it Daddy always said? Oh, yeah. And I'm sure that in his mind he was going back over that saying that his dad had him memorize as he was growing up. And again, part of that was he sat in this dark dungeon. You know, from Luke 1:78, because of God's tender mercy, the morning light from heaven is about to break on us. And verse 79 of Luke 1, it says, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide us into the path of peace. Oh yeah, that's what I was supposed to preach. That's what Jesus is supposed to be doing, is to give light to those that sit in darkness. You don't get much darker than this cave I'm sitting in right now. You don't get closer to death than the possibility or even likelihood of death that I'm facing right now. Where is the light? Where is Jesus? Why isn't he answering my prayer? When is Jesus going to start the kingdom of God? When am I going to get out of this prison? And then finally, turn to Matthew chapter 11. In Matthew chapter 11, and this is a statement that he makes, so we don't have to speculate on this. Matthew chapter 11, verse 1. And when John heard in prison about the deeds of Christ, he sent words by his disciples. Now, Jesus was still out there doing the work. He was healing people. He was setting them free from demons. He was preaching the word. He was telling them about the kingdom. He was doing all these mighty deeds. And so John sent his disciples and said to Jesus, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? You find that kind of a strange question from the one who from birth was told, you are the one to announce the one to come. You are the one who is going to precede Jesus. And John was the one who said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Do you think that he was doubting that Jesus was the Messiah? I think probably not. He had seen the signs. He had done the preaching. He had told people, this is the one. And was he now wondering whether Jesus was the Messiah? He seemed, in this is my take on it, he seemed to be saying, okay, you are the Savior of the world. You're healing people. You're setting people free from their demons and whatever else that Jesus was doing. You're preaching about the kingdom of God. But hello, what about me? I'm here. You're delivering everybody else. Why aren't you delivering me? It's kind of what I think he's saying here. He's in prison wondering if the Savior was going to save him there. Yeah, I believe in the kingdom. I believe in all those things. But what about now? Do you ever feel that way? Do you ever think, you know, we just got back from the feast preaching about the kingdom of God and a wonderful world tomorrow, and we come back and here I am in my prison. Or I didn't get to go to the feast because I'm in my prison at home, because I'm sick and can't get out. I don't get to go to the feast because I haven't been employed for a year, or whatever it is, whatever we're going through. Do you somehow, you know, we get in our own prison sometime. And we say, why isn't God answering my prayers for peace? Why isn't God answering my prayers for healing? Why isn't God answering my prayers for deliverance? John had been sitting there for a year in this dark, dank jail, and God hadn't answered his prayer. He hadn't delivered him. And you can know John was praying every day for deliverance. His disciples were praying for deliverance. But he wasn't delivered. That happens to us sometime. And besides, what were people thinking? What about the people that were now, you know, maybe in their 20s when they first heard of John's birth? And they rejoiced and they wondered and said, what kind of type of a person is this going to be? And they watched him grow and they watched him preach the gospel. And they watched him prepare the way for the master. And now he's in jail? Well, I thought he was blessed of God. I thought that things were supposed to go well for people that obeyed God. I didn't think people that obeyed God were supposed to get in circumstances like this. How did Jesus respond to John when he asked, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? Matthew 11, verse 4. Jesus answered and said, go tell John the things which you hear and see. Now, John already knew these things, for one, because he said he heard of those things that Jesus was doing. And then he sent and said, what about me? So Jesus sent back and he said, tell John the things you see and hear. The blind see. I can make blind people have sight immediately if I want. And I make the lame walk, and the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up. And the poor have the gospel preached to them. He's even raising the dead. And he's gone back and said, I'm doing all these great miracles, John. And John's still in his prison. You know, we talk about doing the work. Well, we're as a church, we're working on preaching the gospel and working on preparing a people. And there are people sitting in their homes today saying, great, what about me? Can I have some relief? Are they bad people? Because they're sitting at home and they have a sickness or a mental situation or whatever is going on in their lives. John wasn't a bad person. But God still allowed him to stay in prison. And when he's sending these things back, John, as he's hearing these things and the disciple is passing this on, and he said, okay, Jesus said for me to tell you that he's healing people, that he's raising people from the dead even. He's got all this power, and you're next. He's going to deliver you. He's going to see you through this. Basically, he's saying that God, through Christ, was doing many things, and he is able to deliver. Don't doubt that. Then he says in verse 6, which I think is a lesson to us all in our situation that doesn't change, that doesn't get better, and the prisons we're in. He says, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Whoa. Blessed is he who is not offended because of me. He's indicating here people would be offended because of Jesus and because of what he did, because of what he didn't do. And they would take offense because he didn't answer it the way they wanted it done. Or that he wasn't responding the way that we pray and ask God to respond. A couple of translations here, New International Version in verse 6, says, blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. Indicating people can fall away because of Jesus. Because people don't take him right. because people don't put their faith and their trust in him like we ought to. New Century Version in verse 6 says, "Those who do not stumble in their faith because of me are blessed." Matthew chapter 11 and verse 11, he says, "Assuredly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven will be greater than he." And he says, verse 12, "And from the days of John the Baptist till now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you're willing to receive it, he is the Elijah who is to come. And he who has ears to hear, let him hear." He praised John for what a great guy he was. "A great guy, John. Keep up the good work." And then he basically tells him the kingdom of God is attained through dedication, enthusiasm, fighting hard for it, not giving up. You know, we fight hard for the kingdom of God, and we will attain it. "He that endures to the end, the same will be saved." And he's kind of saying, hang in there, John. I can handle it. I can deliver you. I can answer your prayers. I can see you through, and I will. You'll be okay. Now, you would expect Jesus to have a great deliverance, maybe to smuggle a chisel in with a cake or something. You know, "Here, I'll send this back. You tell John all these things and give him this cake." And he got a file. You know, he didn't send him a file. You know, was he capable? We know he was, because we see other stories. Was he capable of doing this great miracle? And I kind of expect John was maybe expecting it. The great miracle of coming in and the guards flopping over and the doors all of a sudden opening up as a result of an earthquake and John just kind of walking on out of jail. Yeah, all right. I knew he was with me all the time. Do you think he was expecting that? Chances are. Is that what he received? Mark chapter 6. And verse 19. Now, God didn't answer John's prayer by setting him free from prison. But notice, there was something that happened here in this time that he's in jail. Mark 6:19, the New Living Translation says, "So Herodias bore a grudge against John and wanted to kill him. But without Herod's approval, she was powerless." Verse 20, "For Herod respected John, knowing he was good and a holy man, and he protected him." Well, God was using Herod that even though he was in jail, he was protecting him. Don't we look at our trials that way oftentimes? Is it, you know, I got in the car wreck, but at least I wasn't killed. You know, I was just injured, and we can say, and probably rightly so. But God protected me, even in this circumstance. And God does. And hopefully we can all look at something or some things in our lives of God worked this out. You know, maybe God didn't give me complete healing, but he helped me be able to get better. Or, you know, whatever it is in our lives, that it's better now. I went through an awful divorce and we're not together again like I want to be, but he's given me the strength to make it through. And so he protects John while in prison, but he doesn't deliver him from prison. And then sometimes, even after we've been protected and after we've been helped, it gets worse. Oh, we know it gets worse because people die. I mean, people die all the time. More of you are going to die. Sorry, I don't mean to be morose here, but you're going to die if Christ doesn't come back first. And so, yeah, that happens sometimes. Sometimes earlier, sometimes a little later. Mark chapter 6, verse 21. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his nobles and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. For when Herodias' daughter came in and danced, she pleased Herod with his guests. And the king said to the girl, "Ask me for whatever you wish, and I'll give it to you." And in verse 24, she said, "The head of John the Baptist." Just lob his head off and bring it to me on a plate. Verse 25, "And she came in immediately with haste to the king and said, 'I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter.' And the king was exceedingly sorry, but because of his oaths and his guests, he didn't want to break his word to her. And immediately the king sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. And he went and beheaded him in prison." This was the John who all his life worked for the work of God. This was the John who was faithful. This is the John who made the work of God his life. And he got his head cut off for it. God didn't answer John's prayer. I'm pretty sure John didn't ask that his head be cut off or that he be in prison. I'm sure he asked the exact opposite. But that's what happened. And verse 28, "He brought his head on the platter, gave it to the girl. The girl gave it to his mother, And when his disciples heard of it, they came and took his body and laid it in the tomb." John was delivered, but he was delivered with his head on a platter. When you go through trials, when you go through deliverance, sometimes God will respond immediately. Sometimes he'll answer exactly the way you wanted. And wow, this really turned out. I asked for that special job. And he worked these circumstances out such that I got that job. I prayed for healing and wow, just this miraculous healing. And it really worked out well. And sometimes things are a little bit slower. And, you know, I asked for a child and it didn't happen until later than we wanted, like happened with Elizabeth and Zacharias. You know, a lot of things happen in a lot of different ways. But sometimes we never get the answer we want. Does it mean God is angry with us? Sometimes. But does it mean he's angry with us all the time? No. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 5. Matthew 11 and verse 5. He said, "The blind receive sight, the lame walk. Those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised." Things have happened and do happen for the good. Because you know that, you've experienced it. But it doesn't always. You know, there's not a promise that if you are faithful, if you're doing all the right stuff, then all the right stuff is going to fall into place exactly as you would prefer. I think it's interesting in Matthew chapter 11, verse 5, the last part, and it says, "The good news is preached." To whom? To the poor. You know, there's not a promise here that if you're doing my will, you know, if you're a part of the church, if you're faithful to me, you know, I'm going to bless you and you're going to have so many riches and everybody's going to be driving Cadillacs or Beamers. I mean, because I'll bless you so much in every way, when you want and how you want. It doesn't say that. It says the gospel is preached to the poor. He says, sorry, this is not the kingdom. Some of you to whom the gospel is preached and who are involved in the gospel are going to continue to be poor. Some of you are going to continue to suffer physically, emotionally. Some of you are going to be battling certain battles and you're going to be in your prison even until Christ returns. It's just the way it is. Sometimes just the simple knowledge and calling of his way of life is sufficient for us in God's eyes. I mean, what a blessing to know the truth. I can't think of anything I would trade for the knowledge that God has given, for the understanding he's given, for the way of life that he's given. Yeah, we've got our trials and problems and all that type of thing, but what could be better? What would be more meaningful? knowing his way and having a promise of eternal life, even if it gets rough sometimes. Matthew 11 and verse 6, when we're not delivered like we would like to be, he says this, "Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. Blessed is the one who is not offended because of me." Sometimes he just wants us to hang in there without the answer we want. And just let the calling be sufficient. And know that the end will come and we'll win in the end. Jesus said, "I came not to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And does he mean that he'll save us in every circumstance now and make everything perfect and okay? And he said, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." You know, John taught that all his life. He taught that light would come to those that sit in darkness and are there ready for death. But he didn't say it would happen now. It didn't happen in John's lifetime that those promises were fulfilled, although it will happen. Hebrews 10:23 says, "Let's hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he is faithful that promised." He doesn't say how, he doesn't say when, but he is faithful. And turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I think Paul sums this up very well here. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16, the New Living Translation. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16. It says, "That is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed day by day." Yeah, our bodies are dying, and some of us feel it more than others. Some are closer to it than others. But it's what we have within us, which is God's Holy Spirit and his way of life, that is being renewed. Verse 17, "For our present troubles are small, and they won't last very long." Maybe just till death. Maybe till he answers quicker. But maybe those troubles that we have, the prisons we're in, will only be there until we die, or Christ returns to the earth. But there's a deliverance, and he promises that. And he wants us to have perspective. He says, "Yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever." The promises vastly outweigh the troubles that we go through. Verse 18, so we don't look at the troubles we can see now. You know, we see them, they are there. It's not, we can't deny those. It says, "Rather, we fix our gaze on the things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see," the promises of the kingdom of God, "will last forever." Pray to God knowing that he knows how and when to answer. And know that he will answer in his time, and blessed is the man who is not offended because of him.